Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I am disappointed. Not one of you wore your costume today.
Yes, we are.
But even though they didn't, when you file out the back, there is treats, trick or treats. Don't trick, just take a treat.
Okay. You can read the announcements that are in the back of your bulletin. I know that you're all products of our fine American educational system, so you can read those. I'll just highlight that Pastor Larry Dentler is going to be preaching next Sunday, and then Pastor Sam Martz will be ministering to you on November 12th. Any other announcements that need to be made?
We do.
Go ahead.
Calendars are in, so anybody that purchased calendars, see me.
Anybody that wants to purchase a calendar should see you?
The ones that signed up for them, but if you want extra, I have extra.
Well, that's what I was asking.
We do have the fire company butchering papers on the back bench back there if anybody wants any to order any meat. And then that will be, the butchering breakfast will be on November the 18th, which is coming up, and the ladies will have their bake table there again, so help support that as well. Yeah, they'll need the bake items.
Such as?
Cakes and breads.
Breads, cakes, cookies.
Rice Krispies.
Cookie treats.
Well, that's not baking, that's cheating. I'll be back by the 18th.
Oh, okay.
And you don't want to eat any Rice Krispie treats that I make.
Okay, Ralph.
All you need is a good recipe.
Ralph.
If you have a good recipe, anybody can bake, anybody can make Rice Krispie treats. You just have to follow the directions exactly.
And that means you have to read.
Yes.
And measure.
You know men, they don't, when they have instructions, they want to do it without reading the instructions.
Oh, okay, so we're going to make blanket statements about men here.
But you're the one that started this.
Who are the ones that you usually turn to when it's time to throw the meat on the grill? You don't count. Because you'll just put your hand up just to be ornery. Well, I do the grilling at my house. So. And yesterday I did the stir frying too.
Very good.
I just don't bake. My wife bakes. That's her area of specialty. Including Rice Krispie treats.
Well, they'll take hers then.
Yeah, that's right. I'll just ask her. She's not paying any attention anyway. She's busy writing. Taking care of business, yes, okay. No other announcements to be made? Here's your chance. Okay. Our call to worship is from Psalm 90, verses 1 through 6. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. And I think about that when I think about him being our dwelling place. It's a place of safety. It's a place where we can run and hide and nothing and no one can get at us. You've been our dwelling place. I know when I was in Israel 15 years ago, Israel was then anyway, who knows what it's like now, but mountainous, rocky, and when you get down toward the Dead Sea, there's lots of holes and caves and mountains to hide in. And David was writing, you've been our dwelling place. You've been my hiding spot. In you I'm secure and safe for all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or before you had ever formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. How long is from everlasting to everlasting?
Infinity.
That's right. Everlasting is the Hebrew word that describes infinity, forever and always. from beginning to end, before the beginning and after the end. He is God. You turn man to destruction and say, "Return, O children of men." For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning, they are like the grass which grows up. And in the morning, the grass flourishes and grows up. In the evening, it is cut down and withers. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning in Jesus' name. You are dwelling place. You are place of safety and refuge. The one whom we love, the one whom we trust. We come to you this morning, anxious to meet you here. Anxious to hear your voice and to feel your touch. Anxious to give you our prayers and our praises. Lord, we want to worship you and give you all of our attention. For you have poured out all of your attention upon us. So bless us by being present by your Holy Spirit's power, we ask this morning, and guide our worship and be pleased to be praised by your people. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing number 268. Please stand if you're able. What has God been doing in your lives this week? What things would you like to offer as prayer requests or praises as we share together this morning?
Just remember Cody, he goes this week for the whole week to York Hospital. They are going to take him, wean him off of his medications for his seizures, and that will be extremely difficult because then when the seizures come through, he has to deal with that, but mm-hmm.
Others. Nancy.
I'm just so thankful that we're going to get to go to Florida. We fought for a bit. We were going to have to cancel it, but we both got the okay this week.
May we say that we have decidedly mixed emotions about this?
We may say that.
We've said that long, many years, but she don't pay any attention to us.
Well.
She goes anyway.
She goes anyway, huh? Oh, okay. So she's stubborn and set in her ways. Does that sound like anybody else you know? Well, We're glad that health permits that you can go. And we're glad that we hope and pray that you'll have a safe journey down there. But I hope it snows so you have to come home and be warmer. All right, Frank, then Bob. Bob?
I just am thankful and give God the praise for being with my wife and having her treatments come along real good and going well. We just ask for continued prayers and happy half for recovery and the time.
All right.
Pastor Ed.
Yes, ma'am.
I should announce this meeting announcement, but piggybacking off of Frank and Pat, anyone, any of the ladies...
I hear you.
...like to cook. After Pat comes home, after she gets acclimated to being home, I'd like to start a list, like maybe, and it doesn't have to be for a long period of time, but just to give Frank and them some support, we take a meal. Now, Frank has told me that they don't eat a lot, so a small meal to them to help keep him going and help Pat. With that being said, if you don't like to cook, oven's not working, we're going to have a sunshine box also, so you may purchase a gift or a card or whatever and put it in a box for this pack, okay? And the surgery is on the 8th, so we have no idea how long before she gets home, so we're going to have to play it by ear. But if you're interested in doing one of the meals, please see me and then I'll call you after we get it fine. And if you don't want to do a meal, we'll have a sunshine box as well.
But mentioning that, don't feel that they're obligated, especially with Pat.
I don't think people need... People are not worried about that.
Well, I wanted to remember also our granddaughter. I understand she's having some medical issues.
Okay. So, if you want to help bring small meals, see Deb Eiler. I guess that means I shouldn't bring my five-alarm chili for Frank and Patsy.
Well, they may be back in the emergency room for acid ingestion. Five alarm.
But on the other hand, everything that you do to help keeps Patsy from having to eat Frank's cooking.
There you go.
I have no idea how Frank cooks, by the way. It just sounded like a good idea. Any other prayer requests, praises?
I want to continue Travis and the Baker family, please.
All righty. Any more?
I would do it. Today's my grandson's 7th birthday, so I'll get to see him later, Chandler. And we were able to celebrate my cousin's 50th birthday last night, and it was just good to be with family and everything again with that. I do have some unspoken prayers that I'd like to keep on. Many friends are down and out.
Okay.
And also with the joy, I forget the number, but this Tuesday is Frank and Pat's anniversary. And
number 65.
65. I knew it was 65 years.
Pat's put up with me for a long time, so I think maybe I might stay in the household.
I understand that the governor was sending her pardon.
We hope so.
Oh, it's terrible to say. 65 years is a blessing. It's a wonderful blessing.
We've had a great marriage.
Well, you still have one, I hope.
Absolutely.
It's not past tense yet. It's still going on.
Be positive.
Right.
It's always going to be.
That's right. And you can pray for us. Tuesday, we are going to leave for Michigan, and then on Thursday, Friday morning, whenever November the 4th is, November the 3rd, we're flying from Chicago to Honolulu. And the 4th, we go on the ship, and then we'll fly back on the 12th. So, looking forward to some time in the tropics.
And you hope it don't snow.
That's right. I have it on good authority. It rarely does unless you're up on one of those big volcanoes. And I don't know about you, but I ain't going anywhere near any of them volcanoes. Because with my luck, that's the day it would erupt. Any others? All right, let's pray in the way that you're most comfortable. Lord, this morning we come to you in Jesus' name. Again, we come to lift our hearts and voices in prayer. We come before you because we know that your attention is focused upon us. Your arms are open to welcome us, and your ears are listening to the things that touch us, because what concerns us concerns you. You are our great and wonderful Heavenly Father. And as our Father, you care about every little detail of our lives. We're grateful, Lord, for those who are going to get medical treatment like Cody. We pray, Lord, that it'll go well without further complications. And we know it's going to be a hard row to hoe this week. But we pray that he'll come out the other side stronger, healthier, better. We're grateful for those whose surgeries and medical procedures are showing positive improvements in their lives. And we're grateful for that. We lift up Patsy and Linda. Lord, what you're doing in their lives and how you're going to work in their lives. Bless our hearts and our spirits. We rejoice with Chandler and all those who have birthdays and anniversaries. Lord, we offer to you Ron and Nancy as they're going to be leaving all too soon and coming back not soon enough. But Lord, we just pray that your blessing will rest upon them this winter in Florida, that they'll be refreshed and renewed, and they'll find good fellowship at the church they attend down there. Lord, we offer ourselves to you as your church in this community. Sometimes, Lord, we think that we don't have anything to offer, that we're just this little place by the side of the road. And yet, Lord, this is where your word goes forth. This is your presence in this community, and people who live here and who live around us and whose lives touch ours at work or at home or in our neighborhoods, they see you shining through us. And you shine through us because you meet us here. And Lord, like Moses, each one of us leaves here after Sunday morning with the glory and the light of your presence shining from our faces and shining from our hearts, because we are being right now with you. So we offer you our thanks and our praises, Lord. We ask that you would bless the offering that is received, that wherever it goes, it may multiply and strengthen your kingdom. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we may give to you, you who have poured out so generously upon us. And Lord, we want to close our prayer this morning with the prayer our Savior taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen and amen. If you are able, please stand. We're going to sing number 144.
Surely he will rest, I trust in his grace.
scripture passages this morning are going to come from the letter of Jude. How many of you know where Jude is? Okay, Brother Brad knows. Just before the book of Revelation. How many people know who Jude was? Jesus' brother? Any other ideas? No, as a matter of fact, that's correct. It is believed that Jude was Jesus' brother. When we look at the book of Jude, we hardly know anything about it, other than the fact that it was written and it was preserved by the Holy Spirit for our edification and our strengthening. And as we've said, it's commonly held to be written by Judah, who was Jesus' half-brother. You say, wait a minute, Jesus' half-brother? Yes, because, you know, God the Father was Jesus' father, but Judah was the son of Joseph and Mary. But it's called Jude because when the text was written into Latin, translated into Latin, it became Jude, not Judah, and it got saved for us over the centuries as the book of Jude. We know that the Lord's siblings believed in him after his resurrection. Church tradition holds that Jude traveled around preaching and evangelizing mostly among Jewish populations around the Mediterranean world. He wasn't covering the same kind of ground that Paul was, but then Paul was speaking to Gentiles. Jude was writing and speaking and evangelizing among mostly Jewish populations. But we don't know any more about this book than that. We don't know who he was writing to. We don't know when he wrote it. We don't know why he wrote it, except that there were some kind of problems being experienced somewhere that he describes here for us to consider. But we do know that it's the first look in the scriptures about the heresies that were plaguing the early church. Now, what is a heresy? Anybody define what a heresy is for me? H-E-R-E-S-Y. Nobody wants to take a stab at it?
It's evil.
It's evil. Okay. It was against the word of God and against God himself. Heresy is a false teaching, a simple definition there. I mean, we could make a really long definition, but we'll make a simple one. A heresy is a false teaching that leads people into error and sin. It takes people off the right road and leads them down wrong roads. How many of you have ever followed your GPS down a wrong road? How many of us have ever followed somebody else's directions? Oh, just go here. You can't miss it. How many of you have followed the directions and missed it? It's easy for people to be deceived, especially young believers, people who are young in the faith. And remember that Jude is writing to people in the first generation of the church. You have it easy. How many people here have been coming to this church, this very church right here, for more than 20 years? Raise your hands. How many have been coming here more than 30 years? How many more than 50 years? So you're not wet behind the ears anymore. You're all experienced. You know what it's like. These people didn't have that. There hadn't been a thing called the church for more than 30 years. And remember that the New Testament church was being built by the Holy Spirit out of Jews and Gentiles who were not used to working together, and they didn't know how to make this thing called the church except as directly directed by the Holy Spirit and some of the apostles. They were doing the ground laying work. They were laying the foundation. When Jesus called Peter, he called Simon Peter, he said, your name is what? He gave him a new name. It is? No, Simon, the fisherman. Yes, the rock, the foundation stone. Is there a cornerstone? I believe right here. Okay, Peter, you're the cornerstone. Yeah, that means that the foundation is laid, and now from you on forward until I return, this is where my church is going to be built. But right now, they're still laying the first couple of courses of bricks. Not easy. And then you have people who want to lay bricks their way. They want to build the church in a different way than what God wants. Our house is 140 plus years old. We bought it 22 years ago. When I bought it in this corner of the kitchen, there was one of those gas stoves, you know, the brown metal where you had the little bit of, I forget what it is, but it glows when you light the stove and everything else, and you had the chimney out through the wall, and it was built into a corner, triangular corner, and my wife said, that thing is uglier than sin. And I said, I happen to agree with you. What do we do about it? Well, we take it out. Well, that's not so hard. What's hard is that there was a pipe about this big around that led out through the brick wall. So if you take the stove out, if you take the pipe out, and you have what left? And how do you fix the hole?
Plug it.
Plug it, he says. With what, dear Lizzie, dear Lizzie? You don't have a lot of money. You don't have a lot of experience. So what you do is, first of all, on the inside, you fill the hole with this magic stuff in a can called foam. And you fill that hole, and you foam the cone, you foam it filled. And then on the outside, there's bricks. How many people here have ever laid bricks? How many people are good at laying bricks? There wasn't a hand raised. Well, I thought to myself, it's only 8 bricks. Surely I can lay 8 bricks in here. Well, I could lay 8 bricks in there. They are the 8 ugliest bricks you've ever seen. Because I didn't know anything about how much mortar to use. So I've got mortar on the outside, you know. And I didn't know how to point in between the bricks. It's just ugly. My wife refuses to look at it. She says, that's the worst thing you've ever done around the house. I said, well, that's probably true. I don't think I'll much argue with that. But I was trying to build on what I had. And they were trying to build on what they had. And Jude says, I hear that you've got these problems. I'm writing to you who are the called, the sanctified, those who are preserved in Jesus Christ. I was ready to write to you concerning our common salvation. I wanted to encourage you. I wanted to say really good things to you. And then I found out that you need to be contending earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered by the saints. He says, you have a problem, and I want to praise you. I want to lift you up, but first of all, we got to deal with this issue. We got a problem here, and we've got to root it out. Most cancers are treated how? Chemo, radiation, and surgery. And there are still cancers today and other diseases that can only be finally removed by surgery. You have to cut it out. And we say, oh, that's crude and brutal. Well, depends. Do you want to stay living? That's what Judah is saying to them. You've got a problem here, and we've got to cut this cancer out of the church now. Before it really takes root. Before you have a problem. He says to them, certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what he says here to them is, those who have secretly slipped into the church. Jude uses a very rare Greek word that's only used once here in the New Testament. It means you creep alongside. You know, like someone is going to break into your house and they sneak along the wall at night where the lights don't come on. And they creep inside and then they find that window and they just lift that window up and the next thing you know, they're in the house. He said, these people are present among you. They slipped in the side door. They came into the church under false pretenses. They look like they're believers, but actually they're frauds. And Jude, by the way, when you read the book of Jude, Jude is not exactly Mr. Nicely Nice. He calls a spade a spade. He says the truth as it is. He says, they are godless. Yeah, they say they're Christians, but they're not. They don't know anything about God at all. They don't have any part of God. They don't know him at all. They deny the reality of the Lord that they claim to follow. They twist the grace of Jesus Christ into a license for immorality. And worst of all, they deny the divinity of Jesus as the Son of God. And I'm sure the people who got this letter said, this has been happening here? Has this been happening here? How did this happen and we didn't notice? Look at the Church of the Brethren, friends, over the last 40 years, as well as other denominations. Things are happening. And now, only now, are many of us beginning to open up our eyes and say, wait a minute, how did we get here? Why didn't somebody do something about this? And now we're in a mess. Jude goes on and he highlights three occasions. He said, God knows what to do with these people. God knows how to handle those who sneak in and teach fraudulently. Because he's done it before. You say, what? Jude says, first of all, I want to remind you that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. How many people left the land of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, and went into the wilderness? How many? Thank you. The best estimates are between 600,000 and 2 million. People who came out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea dry shod, and went into the wilderness. How many of them entered into the promised land? How many? Not zero. Two. Caleb and Joshua, the two spies. Moses didn't even get in because of his sin. So does God know how to deal with sin when it creeps into the church? He knows how to do it. How did he deal with it with the children of Israel?
He told them that they would enter the land that they would die before. That's why they wandered.
And how long did it take for them to wander and wander until the last one kicked off?
40 years.
40 years. Imagine you're one of the ones that left Egypt. And you get up in the morning and you head for your aspirin or for your Tylenol because your joints are creaking and aching. And you know, all those kids in their 20s and 30s and even their teens, they're outside the tent making sure, oh yeah, he did make it another day. Because they're waiting for you guys to die off. So they can go into the promised land. Forty years they had to wait for the land of promise. So God knows how to deal with sin among the people. And then he says, the angels did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode. He has reserved an everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Here Jude is quoting from a book called the Book of Enoch, which we don't consider authoritative. But it is considered authoritative in other church traditions. But it was he's talking about the angels that rebelled against God at Satan's urging. And many of them are bound for eternity in chains until the day of judgment. Imagine having, from whenever that happened until now, to be in chains to reflect on your punishment all this time. And we don't know how much longer they're going to have to wait and think about their punishment, but it's a long time. How many of you ever heard your mother say to you, you just wait till your father gets home? I remember that happened to me once in my life.
That's what Dad said about my mother.
Whatever.
When she gets home.
Either way, that was the longest afternoon of my life. Because you know what's going to happen when Dad gets home, right? You know you're going to get disciplined, or in Bob's case, Mom. Think how long the angels are waiting, knowing that they're going to be punished. And then, of course, Jude says, oh, by the way, there's another case where God knows how to deal with the problem. Sodom and Gomorrah. What did Sodom and Gomorrah get? Did they get a nice little letter saying, you know, you guys, you got to stop that stuff. And I'm watching you. You better behave. What did they get? Fire and brimstone. Raining down from heaven. For their sins. Does God know how to punish sins? Jude is reminding them that he does. So, and then in verses 8 through 13, he talks about this bunch of deceivers that he's dealing with now. Now, these people are what's called G-N-O-S-T-I-C-S, Gnostics. You may have seen or heard that word before. But the Gnostics were heretics. They taught a different gospel. They taught that, there were several different kinds of Gnostics, but they basically said that if you believed in Jesus, your soul was saved. And the soul was all that mattered. Your body can do whatever you want with it, because the body's going to go into the ground, but your soul's going to go to heaven. And nothing you do in your body is going to matter. You can rob banks? Go ahead. You want to sleep around with your neighbor's spouses? Go ahead. You want to drink alcohol till you're cross-eyed every day? Go ahead. Because the body doesn't count. And Jude says, oh, yes, it does. And the whole scripture says, oh, yes, it does. But these people were even worse, because they taught that they had a special knowledge, a secret knowledge. And not everybody could know what they know. And if you were real good and you treated them just right, they just might let you in on the secret. Now, don't human beings like secrets? We like to know secrets. We like to know stuff that other people don't know. These people said, we are the enlightened ones. We have the new light from heaven. We have new truth. And if you're listening, you're hearing some of this from Elgin and from Westminster and from some other districts, as well as in other churches. We have a new understanding. We know that the Bible says this, but now we know better. If you've lived long enough, you're going to hear that several times over your lifetime. People who say they know better. Well, yeah, I know what the Bible says, but this is really new, and it's better. It's right where everybody who somebody wants to be. And Jude says, that's the wrong place for you to be. You don't need to have those people. You need to show those people the gate. They don't want to return. They don't want to repent. They don't want to change your ways. Show them the door. And brethren say, well, we can't show people the door. Oh, yes, we can. And we should have a long time ago. But Jude said, these people pollute their own bodies with immorality. They reject authority. Anything that would hinder their freedom, they don't want to have anything to do with. The only thing that matters to me is my freedom. I want to do what I want to do. You know what their song is? Frank Sinatra. I did it my way. Except that the broad way leads to what?
Destruction.
Jude says they insult God and they insult his messengers. They insult his word. And they act like animals. Woe to them! They have gone in the way of Cain. Cain was a murderer. They've run greedily in the error of Balaam. What did Balaam want? Money, profit, influence. They've perished in the rebellion of Korah. Korah was one of the ones with his brother who decided that Moses isn't the only one and Aaron isn't the only one that can offer incense before God. We can do that too. And so they took their incense and they offered it before the tent of meeting and the ground went and they were swallowed up whole. God is not going to tolerate the pollution and the destruction of his church. He will judge it, Jude tells them. And then he says, how do we know these people? I'll tell you. They're blemishes at your love feasts, at gatherings like communion, or fellowship meal, or church gatherings. They reveal their true character, either in their words or their deeds, because they only care about themselves. They don't really care about the Lord. They don't care about the church. They only care about themselves. They're selfish. You remember the word selfish, right? Your parents, when you were growing up, said, don't be selfish. Think of others. These people are all about them. They have dry souls. There's no spring of living water that wells up within them like Jesus promised. They're spiritually dead. They're shameless. They're only happy when they're dragging other people into error with them. And you say, all this is happening less than 50 years after Jesus returned to the Father? Yes, indeed. It doesn't take long for the devil to attack. It never takes long for the devil to attack. But Jude says, don't worry. Don't worry. Blackest darkness awaits them. There will be no light where their eternal destination is concerned. Now he goes on, and we're not going to cover everything, but this warning that Jude gives is also for 21st century America. because you know from your Christian friends who also go to church, you know that many people who seem godly have crept into the church in America. They use church language. Anybody can use church language, can't they? Not hard once you learn it. They look like they're genuine. They look like the real thing, but they're not. They're frauds. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. And I really appreciate the picture that Karen put on this week's bulletin.
I read it. I read the lesson.
And I appreciate that you did that, because wolves in sheep's clothing fool the sheep many times. Why? Because sheep are dumb. I'm sorry. Sheep are. They need to be guided. They need to be directed. They need to be helped. They need to be taught to be alert. And so do a lot of Christians. Well, so-and-so, I see them on TV. They have to be good. Now I'm going to get on my Joel Osteen soapbox. You may like Joel Osteen. You may watch Joel Osteen. Joel Osteen is a heretic. He's a fraud. He twists and perverts the word of God. It sounds good. But if you really listen to it, at the heart of it, of everything he preaches and everything he teaches, is not about God or Jesus or the Holy Spirit. It's about you and what you can do to make yourself better and how. It's all about you. And that is not the gospel. All right, that's enough about Joel Osteen. But Joel Osteen. Some of the people that we have to deal with in our churches in the U.S. are leaders and pastors. They're products of Christian colleges and seminaries. Some of them are people that I have come to know in Church of the Brethren districts. They shouldn't be set free in churches. They should be sent to work in a factory somewhere. They should go back to working on a farm. They should do anything but preach God's word, because they're taking people straight down the road to hell. And you say, Pastor Ed, that's mighty strong. Who are you to say that? I don't say that on my own authority. I say it on the authority of the scriptures. Nobody cares about my opinion, but we should care about what God's opinion is and what God says is right. And when we allow leadership like this, we are harming ourselves. I spent 15 years between a couple of terms on the Southern Pennsylvania District Board. I spent time on the District Ministers Commission, Ministry Commission. People came to us to be interviewed to test them to see if they're prepared for what it's like to be in pastoral ministry. And some of these young people, they were very earnest. Their parents had told them they should be listening, they should be going to the ministry. Some of their churches, some of their teachers told them, oh, you should be going into ministry. The very last thing some of those young men and young women should have been was behind the pulpit, because they were lost. They didn't know anything about the scriptures. They didn't know anything much about personal salvation. What are they doing there? Many times we would say to ourselves, and we'd have to say, we can't approve this person. We can't let this person be set loose in the churches. It'll destroy them. It'll destroy the churches. You're all looking at me like, boy, Pastor Ed, you're really taking a whooping to him today. Yes, I am. Because Jude is. And I'm only telling you what Jude says. And the Holy Spirit told Jude to say this. People can be sincere, but be sincerely wrong or sincerely unprepared. And they take many other sincere but uninformed people to destruction with them. How do we know them? First of all, they deny that Jesus is the Son of God. They deny his virgin birth. They deny his resurrection. They deny that he is the only way, truth, and life. Last couple of years, I've been reading statements from annual conference of the Church of the Brethren. And they make it clear that there are many people in the leadership of the denomination that say Jesus is a way to God. He is not the way to God. You say, well, how come nobody ever told us this? Because they bury it all within words. How many of you have read every last word and every last clause of every contract you've ever signed? But you are the exception. Well, see, you knew where to look for the fine print.
Yeah.
But there are many people who never bother. They think, oh, well, I can trust the bank. So I'll sign my mortgage without looking at the documents. I can trust the guy that sold me my new car. I can trust this person who says they're selling me insurance. I can trust the guy that's giving me my new Medicare health plan. So I don't need to read that. And Miss Contract Administrator, how many people come to grief because they don't read? That little word, he is, that Jesus is a way to God, opens the door for destruction and people lost. Jude says they'll deny the truth and the authority of the Bible. You don't have to go very far to find that. There's more that I really would like to say about that, but it's already almost 25 after, and I'm not going to say any more about it. They deny that God is the king and the ruler of mankind. God is the ruler over all, whether they acknowledge him or not. You and I need to remember that. God is the ruler. There are people who resist accountability for their actions. Excuse me. And those are the ones that really worry me. Because if you catch them doing or saying something wrong, and they'll say, oh, well, that's not my fault. Or I didn't say that. Even when you can prove it, they said it. Oh, no. Well, no. You know, I think politician. How many politicians do you know have changed their positions? But if it happens in church, it's even worse because it can have eternal consequences. Jude says, you'll also know them when they exalt the here and now over what's to come. And I have in my notes here just a little word in parentheses. The prosperity gospel. How many of you have ever heard people preach about name it and claim it? You send somebody, let's say that Carol creates a ministry. And she's on TV and radio. This is hypothetical, Carol. And she gets a big following. She starts getting hundreds of thousands and maybe millions of followers. And they come to her and she says, you know, Carol starts saying, you know, with your offering that you send, I'll send you this prayer cloth that I especially prayed over, and it will heal you. And if you send a gift to my ministry this month, God will bless your finances, and you'll become wealthier, and your bills will be paid. And you say, who's dumb enough to believe that? You'd be surprised. Do you know what the Nigerian Brethren's biggest problem besides persecution from Muslims is? Prosperity preachers. over in Africa. And you and I think of Africa, we think of people who don't have a whole heck of a lot, right? And yet these prosperity preachers, you send me an offering and we'll make sure that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. No, the Lamb's Book of Life is open only to those who believe for free. And then finally, Jude says, you know these false teachers when they accept perversion and immorality as the normal state of being for human beings. It's okay. We all do it. We're all human. Wrap it up. The list is not exhaustive, but when you read Jude, you get a good idea. And I'm going to say this to you in closing. Be careful of what you accept from any teacher or pastor, including me. Check the teaching that you hear against the Bible for yourself. The Apostle Paul in the book of Acts said, who were most righteous? Who did the best job of working with teaching? Paul said it was the Bereans, because the Bereans went home and they looked at the Bible themselves. You need to test, because, you know, sometimes, I know it's hard to believe, sometimes I make mistakes. I caught myself in one this week. I was working on Advent, because shortly after we get back, it's soon going to be Thanksgiving and then Christmas. And I was working on a series of messages for Advent. And I had this one, and I had a really good idea, and I started writing it, and I thought, there's something not right about this. So I went back to the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew. And I was looking for a name. In Jesus' genealogy. You know the genealogy of Jesus, the one in the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew that no one ever reads. But I was looking for this woman, and she's not there. Somebody else is there. And I said, thank you, Lord. It was really a great sermon idea, but you know, if it's not right, it's not right. You've got to check these things. Test what you hear on the radio. Test what you see on the television. Test what you hear from this pulpit. Larry Dentler will tell you, test the things that he says to you. And I bet Pastor Sam will say the same thing too if you ask him. Test it for yourself. Because only then can you know for sure that it's God's word that's really being spoken to you and applied to your life. That's what Jude says. Pay attention. Test for yourself. Give God the glory. Let's pray. Lord, for a little book, there's an awful lot in 20-some verses. We didn't expect this morning. And yet Jude really speaks to us in our time and the problems that we face and the things that we thought they faced long ago and are long since gone and taken care of. We have to deal with them today. Lord, help us to be on our guard. Help us to watch out for wolves in sheep's clothing. Help us to watch out for those who would deceive us and mislead us and twist your word. Help us to be alert and aware. But also help us not to be afraid, because we have the Holy Spirit resident within us who leads us into all truth. And we know that your word is truth. And so the Holy Spirit will guide and direct us as we say, show us truth and take away from us error. Lord, I pray your blessing upon us now as we seek to be obedient and live in a way that glorifies you. For Christ's sake, amen. We're going to sing number 34. Please stand if you're able. As we leave church this morning, don't leave afraid. Don't leave feeling as though you're overwhelmed, because Christ has already won. And Jesus lives in your hearts and minds through the Holy Spirit as we believe in Him and receive Him as our Savior. There are tests and challenges, but we cannot lose. I've read the book. Who wins in the end? Who wins in the end? God wins. Not evil. Not wickedness. Not boredom. Not any of those things. The Lord will lead His church into victory, and He leads it this week, wherever you go. Lord, we leave now, confident in Your victory through us. We don't trust ourselves, but we do trust You. We know that Your Spirit goes with us, guide and direct. We are obedient, Lord, and we are ready to listen. Speak, Lord, Your servants are listening. And now may grace and mercy and peace from God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the blessed Holy Spirit be with you now and every day. Amen. Praise God from God.